recibió. Aleluya. So, we have, I mean, it's been a full day. I'm aware that, you know, we've been laying down a foundation because we were on a journey. We have a particular destination in mind, but in order to get to where we need to be, we're about laying down precept upon precept. And I'm aware that even already we probably have some mental indigestion, kind of like, I don't know if I've got any more room, because actually it's been fast, and it's been some of it, well, all of it's been deep and fast. But I just encourage you to just to allow the Holy Spirit to continue to speak to you. Our earthly minds are limited in capacity and take a little bit longer, but our spiritual minds are immediate. We have immediate knowledge, immediate receptivity, immediate understanding. Spiritual intuition is immediate. The discernment is immediate. So I pray that, as I was sharing previously, that we would just allow your spirit to be engaged with the things that we're sharing. And maybe as you sleep tonight, your brain will begin to process everything. And when you wake up in the morning, everything will make sense. And you'll think, yes, okay. Now my brain has had a chance to feed upon everything and put everything in order. But I'm going to take us again on a fast pace. So get ready. In fact, just encourage the person next to you, get ready, because there's more to come. Well, I'm conscious also of a limited time frame, because I think we have not too much time, but so I will be succinct in the things that I have to say. So I won't take time, or I'll try to avoid time. You know, as a even doing what I'm doing now, as a teacher or a preacher, we invariably we like to embellish things and help, because we're trying to explain things, so we like to take time to explain things. But I will try to avoid explaining things, but just give it to you straight. Okay, so let's pray. The Spirit of God, that you catch a hold of this. So, this session we are talking about the fruitful and the barren bride, and actually kind of two sessions, but combined it into one, about the fruitful and the barren bride. And so I think we mentioned already, there's the bride, the bride has a womb. The bride is fertile. When God created Adam and Eve, and we know that Adam and Eve were a type of Jesus and his bride. I mean, of course, they were real, but they were also foreshadowing a type. It's the first Adam and the second Adam. And so the Lord commands them to go forth and multiply, rule over the fish and the animals, but to subdue and to multiply across the earth, to subdue it, to rule over it, to have responsibility over it. So when God created Adam and Eve, he placed within them the ability to be fruitful. And talking about fruit of the womb. So as Eve had the womb and Adam had the seed, that it would be Adam's seed that would come into the womb of his bride, that through his seed she would conceive, and in conceiving she would give birth, we know, to Cain and Abel and to Seth and to others. And then, but that's how God had implemented this principle of reproduction and fruitfulness. So it applies both physically but also a spiritual application. So the bride is fertile. The bride has a womb, and that womb is capable of receiving a seed. So the question is, what seed is being sown into the womb of the bride? Because it is important, everything comes down. In the parable of the sower, it was, we have the seed, and the seed being sown into, when the seed is sown into the good soil, it brings forth a crop 36 and 100 fold. There's this connection between the seed and the womb, between the seed and where that seed is being sown. So, in the Bible, and Jesus and others, there is continual warning that there will be false teachers, there will be false prophets, there will be even people will make up for themselves different doctrines to hear what their itching ears want to hear. There are many things being said and spoken today, and though those words are like seed that's being sown within a womb somewhere. And so whatever we reap, we will sow. So there's an eternal principle. You will reap what you sow. So whatever the seed, is that right? You will reap. You will sow what you reap. You knew what I meant. You will sow what you reap. No.
You will reap what you sow.
Reap what you sow.
If I can take over, it's okay. You will reap what you sow. If you sow maize, you will reap
maize.
If you sow rice, you will reap
rice.
So you will reap what you sow. I'm learning.
Okay, thank you, Lord.
So the question then must be asked, what seed is being sown today within the womb of the bride? Amen? When Eve, the Bible says that it was Eve who was deceived. It doesn't say that Adam sinned, but Adam was not deceived. It says that Eve, it was the woman who was deceived. There's an interesting, some things we could draw out from there, but I'm not going to do what I said. I'm not going to get diverted. We'll leave that another time.
Why not?
It was the woman who was deceived. Why was she deceived? Because she believed something that was being said to her, but it wasn't true. She, in her womb, in her spiritual self, as the serpent came, as Satan came in the form of a serpent to begin to sow doubt against what God had said, it was like a seed that was being sown within her, and she was deceived. Deception always leads to barrenness. When we are deceived, we become infertile, certainly infertile of the things of God. We will reproduce what it is that we're being sown. So for Eve, she was reaping something that she had received into her, and it was sin. And she became sinful, and Adam joined her in that sin, and because of that, the Lord came in the cool of the day, walking in the garden. Where are you, Adam and Eve? And of course, we know how the story unfolded. But the point is this, that what was then said about the womb? What was it that was said about the fertility of Eve? That Eve, she would still be fertile, but that she would experience much pain in the giving, in giving birth to children. Eve would experience much pain. So there's still the fertility, there's still the fruitfulness of the womb, but now there's a pain involved in giving birth. And then the Lord says to the serpent that you will crawl along the ground in the dust all of your days. And the offspring, the seed of the woman, will crush your head. Yeah? And you will strike, the serpent will strike his heel. Of course, we know it's a prophetic word there about Jesus would come from Eve, and that Satan would strike the heel, but he would bruise Satan's head. So, from that moment, Satan had always been aware that his demise, his downfall would come from the fruit of the bride. The fruit of the bride was what Satan fears most of all. Because what comes out of the fruit of the bride is something that has the power, because it's from God, because it's God's seed within the womb of the bride, that has the anointing and the power to crush Satan's head. It's the fruit of the womb of the bride. So the womb of the bride is always being a place of great contention, and still is today. I want us to look quickly at a passage in Genesis in chapter 34. Which is the story of Dinah and Shechem. And it says that Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out and visited the daughters of the land. So this woman went out to visit the daughters that were on the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, say with me, the prince of the land. When the prince of the land saw the woman on the land, he saw her and he took her and he lay with her by force. He was deeply attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the girl and spoke tenderly to her. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this young girl for a wife." Now Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter, but his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob kept silent until they came in. In verse 6, then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. Now the sons of Jacob came in from the field, and when they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very angry, because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter. For such a thing ought not to be done. Okay, follow with me in verse 8. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him in marriage. Intermarry with us. Give us your daughters to us. Take our daughters for yourselves. Thus you shall live with us, and the land shall be open before you. Live and trade in it and acquire property in it." Shechem also said to her father and to her brothers, "If I find favor in your sight, then I will give whatever you say to me. Ask me ever whatever you will. Ask me for any bridal payment and gift, and I will give according to as you say to me. But give me the girl in marriage." Amen. Notice here that Shechem was the prince of the land. It was when he saw Dinah and went out to visit the daughters of the land that he took her and he raped her. The Bible says that Shechem was deeply attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. And also in verse number 8, it says how his soul had longed for her. And so it was the father Hamor who went to negotiate with Jacob. The terms would appear to be very appealing, offering material wealth and prosperity. Hamor said, "The land shall be open before you. Live and trade in it and acquire property in it." Then Shechem made this striking offer, inviting Jacob to name his price for his daughter. So the bride, Dinah, was very attractive to Shechem. And we know what happened, that he took her, he forced himself upon her because his desire was her for so great. So then Shechem being the prince of the land. The prince of the land. So then the father came to negotiate a price. And he said this. He said, in that negotiation for the bride, we're talking about with the dowry for the bride, talking about the negotiation. I know in Africa and in Kenya, we have the negotiation that takes place. Name your price. What price will there be? Well, this is happening here. So the father of Shechem is coming and to negotiate a price. But in that, he's saying, live with us. You will prosper here. You can have whatever you want. We will give you land and property. Let there be an exchange. Let there be a material exchange. In fact, name whatever price you want to pay, but let your daughter be given to my son. So there was an unholy proposal, an unholy alliance. But in fact, that the story unfolds, we realize that there was no price that could be paid for the bride. There is no dowry that is big enough to secure the place for the hand in marriage, for she is betrothed to only one, unto him, the Lord Jesus Christ. The bride is not for sale. Amen. Yet the enemy, Satan, lusts for the bride, to impregnate the bride with his own seed. He will look to impregnate the bride with his own seed and to put his seed within the womb. But the bride is not for sale. Today, as we think about, well, who is the bride today? The bride is the church. The bride and the church are the same. The church is the bride and the bride is the church. It's not a difference in that sense, but it's a change of heart and attitude and mind that makes the bride who she is. She is the church, and I'm not making a distinction between the church and the bride. They are one of the same, but it's about the condition and the orientation of her mind and her heart that it's aligned to him as the bridegroom king. You understand what I'm saying? So it's a place for the church to come into that revelation of who she is, that she can accept her bridal identity and therefore fulfill the longing and the desire of his heart. So if the church is the bride, then the church also has a womb. The church can also be fruitful. The church is able to become pregnant. The church can conceive when a seed is placed within the church. That church can become pregnant with whatever was that seed. Amen?
Yeah.
And so we have to be very careful about what is, and the one church, his church, but also I'm talking about the state of how we have our churches, but you understand what I'm saying. So just the place where God has placed us, we have to be careful that what is the seed that's being sown into the womb of the church? Let me take it, if I dare, a step further. There can be men and women who have the appearance of being a man or a woman of God, and yet they desire the womb of the bride for themselves, to impregnate the womb of the church that God has given them for, because they see that through the church the fulfillment of their seed can come to pass.
Wow.
I don't know whether that just went over your head. Did you catch that? Did you understand what I just said? So there could be ministers, men and women of God, who form an unholy attraction to the church, seeing that through the church, their ministry, their desire, their fruitfulness can be achieved by using the church. So they impregnate the church with their seed, looking for the fulfillment for the church, for their destiny, their fulfillment. But no minister is any more than a friend of the bridegroom. I will always point, like John the Baptist, will never take anything for themselves. The greatest and the highest responsibility that we have as men and women is that of John the Baptist, is that to point people unto the bridegroom.
That's right.
Did you catch that?
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Because the church is very attractive.
She's the most beautiful woman.
She's very, very attractive, and many will try to impregnate her with their own seed. And we can therefore give birth to all kinds of things. We can give birth to all kinds of things, like Abraham fulfilling the promise of God to him that he would be a father of many nations, and looking to somehow, after 25 years of fulfillment between that promise and between Isaac, the fulfillment through Isaac, seeking somehow to help God in the fulfillment of his promise, but then taking unto himself that he should have union with an Egyptian woman. And we know the story, we don't have time to go there. But how that then gave birth to Ishmael. And now Ishmael became a great place, and still is today, of course, of contention with the offspring of Ishmael against the offspring of Isaac. So Shechem, the prince of the land, desiring the woman, the bride, for himself, taking her forcefully, and then seeking to negotiate. And so we have a God-given responsibility. We are guardians. We are guardians of the bride. She is entrusted unto our care. The bride is entrusted unto our care, but we dare not touch. We dare not touch or take the bride for ourselves or seek any form of fulfillment. We must not find any fulfillment ourselves. Our fulfillment is in our personal and always, and can never be anything other than our personal direct intimacy and relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. Nothing else. We cannot touch the bride. She shall cannot be touched. The bride is not for sale. And yet the offer, the negotiation with Shechem's father was, I will give you property. Let me make a place for you. If we can have this alliance, then you can benefit by this alliance. And we can see and we can be envisioned that with a carnal imagination. In our carnal imagination, we can begin to engage with things that are not holy. They are not the sacred things of God. And we become deceit. And we become, seduced by the attractiveness of wealth. By the position and looking to manipulate and to organize circumstance and relationship and situation to curry for ourselves the fulfillment of what we think and who we think we are. But we are always never to be more than a friend. But what a beautiful place to be a friend of the bridegroom. So coming back to Abraham and Isaac, we know that obviously with Hagar gave birth to Ishmael. But then the Lord revisits Abraham again. And he restates, I think Genesis 17, he restates the covenant with Abraham. And he restates it with him. But there's something interesting. I'm sure it's Genesis 17. Where the Lord brings in something new. Something new into the covenant, and it's the circumcision. He didn't require circumcision when he gave the promise first to Abraham and through Abraham and Sarah. The circumcision was only brought in by God after he'd already had union with Hagar and they'd had Ishmael. But now there was the requirement for circumcision. And it says that circumcision will be the mark of the covenant between us. Circumcision. What is circumcision? Circumcision is the cutting of our reproductive organ. Hallelujah. It is the place of our fruitfulness. It is the place of our seed. It is the place where union takes place, where that place of union, that place of our reproductive organ has to be circumcised and the flesh to be cut away so that it's consecrated back unto God. Hallelujah. And then he goes on to say that because it is not through Ishmael, but it is through Isaac that your offspring shall be reckoned. It is through Sarah that the promise to you shall be fulfilled. It is through the barren bride that my promise to you shall be fulfilled. It is through Sarah, though she is barren, she shall give birth. Hallelujah. So there's this circumcision that we cut away the flesh and God renewed the covenant. See, Abraham became pregnant before Sarah. Did you know that? Abraham became pregnant before Sarah.
I said, okay. Is this heresy?
Biological impossibility.
One night the Lord called Abraham and said to come out of his tent and to come out and to stand with God and to look up. And it says, because he's speaking to Abraham, but Abraham is not yet ready to conceive. He cannot become pregnant because what God is saying to him is not possible. That he should be, that his offspring should be as numerous as the sand on the shore, and you know, and that he would be a father for these things. He's finding difficult, as we may find these things difficult to comprehend. So God engages with Abraham not through his reason, but through his imagination. Because the womb of his reason was not big enough to conceive the word of God. Hallelujah. So he calls Abraham out and he says, okay, let's try this again.
Right. So
Abraham is there and he's saying, look up. So he looks up, Abraham, what do you see? You see the multitude of the stars. And he's looking, and he's thinking, wow, God, that's amazing. He's engaging there, and he's looking there. And God says, as the stars in heaven, so shall your offspring be. And it says that he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham conceived on that night. There was a transfer of a seed. The seed of God was planted into Abraham through his imagination, a consecrated mind. God speaks to us through dreams and visions. He's given us the capacity to think beyond logic and to think beyond reason, that we can step into a supernatural place, in a supernatural space, and engage with God through a consecrated mind and a consecrated imagination. That's how we can get to where we need to be, not by reason, but by vision and by revelation. And God has given us the capacity to become pregnant with his holy seed. Hallelujah. So I pray, God, you're feeling this holy seed to impregnate you with his seed, to bring forth something of his eternal purpose, that his seed be sown within you. Abraham and Isaac, a I think I have, how many minutes? 10, okay. So let me just share quickly. After Abraham and Isaac and Abraham and Sarah, and Sarah dies, and it says that when Sarah died, it was time for Isaac to have a wife. And so Abraham calls in his chief servant and he says, put your hand under my thigh to swear an oath to go to my people to find a bride, to find a wife for my son. So we have at this part of the story three people. We have Abraham the father, we have Isaac the son, and we have the chief servant who is commissioned by the father to go and find a bride for his son. Does that sound familiar to anybody? We have a type of the Holy Trinity, and we know that Abraham offering Isaac on the altar and so on, and Isaac representing Christ and so on. So there's this Holy Trinity picture that we have as the Father sending his servant representing the Holy Spirit to go and find a wife for his son. Only don't go to Egypt, but go to my people. Hallelujah. So the chief servant is on his way. Be quick. He's on his way, so as he's arriving at his destination, there's this prayer that he cries, and he says, how will I know who is the right person? So he says, okay, and he's praying before God, let the one, as he goes to the well, and the Holy Spirit will go to the well, as we find the bride at the well. So let it be the one, when I offer for when I ask for a drink, it will be the one who offers also to feed my camels also. And so the servant reaches the place of the well, and the women come out, and he sees beautiful. She was beautiful, and her name was Rebecca. And the chief servant asks Rebecca for a drink, and she offers to water the camels also. Rebecca at this stage did not know why the servant had come. She knew nothing of being a bride, but she was already demonstrating the qualities necessary for the bride. That she was at the well and that she had a servant heart. Amen? So this was the qualities that separated her out from all of the others. And then it says that the chief servant gave gifts. He brought out a gold nose ring and a gold bracelets for Rebecca, even though at that stage she did not know why he had come, yet he had given her gifts in the same way as we as the church, as we meet and we come together at the well, we are blessed by God that His Holy Spirit should bestow upon us gifts. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
There are gifts that we have enjoyed because the Holy Spirit has been gracious to us and given us gifts because He is wanting to attract us. He's wanting to romance the bridegroom, wanting to romance your heart. He's wanting to have an affair with you, to have a romance with you, to do things He cannot help but to bestow gifts upon you, for He loves you so much. So He sends His Holy Spirit, says, bless her. When you see her at the well, I want you to give her these gifts.
Hallelujah.
Only don't tell her yet that they're from me.
Oh, don't.
Amen. Let's see how far this will go. So she goes running back to Laban. And Laban had charge, responsibility over her. And so Laban sends her and said, okay, no, invite him to come and he'll stay the night and we'll provide hospitality for him. And so it is at this point that then the chief servant is explaining to Laban about his master's business, about why he had come. That my master has sent me to find a bride for his son. And their immediate response was a positive one. He said that this can only be from God. This can only be from God. So they were willing at that place to release the bride. Only let us ask her. Let us ask her. But at that time, when those who had responsibility to look after the bride, when they accepted the revelation, it says that they received more gifts. It says that the servant brought out more articles of gold and silver, but it also says that he had garments with him. He gave garments for Rebecca. Does that sound familiar? The Holy Spirit brought garments for the bride to wear when they were willing to release the bride. They slept on it. They had a night's sleep. And time passed and gave them time to think, this has been good. We have been blessed to have the servant, the chief servant with us. Maybe we should delay things for 10 days. Maybe we should just remain here for a time. Maybe we should just hang about here at this, because this is like we're enjoying having you with us. Amen. And then the chief servant became distressed and angry. He said, "Do not detain me now that God has given me success. Why are you detaining me now that God has already granted me favor for my journey?" And so they said, "Okay, let us ask her. Let us ask her what she will do, whether she wants to go." So they asked Rebecca. And she, yes, she was willing to go immediately. Immediately. She was willing to go. So there's a picture here. But I'm bringing out from this story the responsibility that the bride is not ours to keep. The bride is not ours to keep, and we cannot impregnate her with our own seed, our own desire, our own fulfillment, as though the church belongs to us. The church does not belong to us. The church is holy and consecrated and belongs only to the bridegroom. And he is jealous over her. He is jealous over his bride. Anyone who ever comes against the bride always comes to a sticky end. It never works out well for anyone who tries to defile the bride. It never works out very well. He's very jealous for his bride. But he's given us stewardship, custody. We have custody of the bride. We must recognize and understand that as leaders today, as men and women of God today, we must understand that our highest calling is to be a friend of the bridegroom. Is to be a friend of the bridegroom and take nothing for ourselves, but to release and to teach and to release her. That when being asked to come, she is ready and willing to come. So my last point is this. I believe there is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Have we got 2 minutes or 1 minute? Okay. I believe there is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that the church has never received. I believe, you know, we're praying for the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come. We need another revival. We need another revival. And Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, and revival, revival, revival. More of the Holy Spirit, more. And the Holy Spirit said, why are you asking me? The Holy Spirit said, why are you asking for me? My role, my commission is to go and bring you to the bridegroom. Why are you asking for me to come? There are gifts. There were gifts that the servant gave to Laban when they acknowledged and they understood and they were willing to release the bride. On that condition, there were further gifts that they received. Amen? I believe there is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that is reserved when the bride comes into that revelation and acceptance and willingness. When the bride is willing to go and those of stewardship are willing to release the bride, I believe it will position her, spiritually align her to receive an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that will come and that will enable her to prepare. We want to see manifestations of glory. We want to see the power. We want to see the might of the kingdom of God. If we want to reach that fullness, there's something, there's a prayer that only the bride can pray to see the fullness of the kingdom come. It's only reserved for the bridegroom and for the bride. There are things that we are attempting now, but we're attempting it in the wrong way. We're coming about it with the wrong understanding. There are things that only reserved for the bride. It is only to the bride that the royal golden scepter is extended to. It said, ask me for anything, even up to half of my kingdom. That was not an offer to everybody else. Jesus is jealous over his bride, and he's jealous over his kingdom. He's not going to share his kingdom with just anybody. It is a special, privileged place. But when we come, and we say, yes, Lord, now I see. Like Abraham, now, Lord, let the eyes of my heart be opened. May I become pregnant with your holy seed. And may I understand something that I've not understood before. May I not be so zealous for the kingdom as I am for the king. May I not be so occupied with the kingdom as I am for the king. King first, kingdom second. Amen? King first, kingdom second. It is through Sarah that your offspring shall be reckoned. The fruitfulness of Jesus will come through his bride. And only through his bride. Only through his bride. Not through Hagar. Not through a spiritual Hagar. Not by us trying to do anything within ourselves in sense of trying to fulfill the promise of God. But only through the bride. It is through that his offspring and the glory and the kingdom to come and the glory that is of Jesus, that his glory has chosen to be revealed through his bride. Amen. So, God bless you. I pray tonight that your mind will grab a hold and process some of these things. But we're here as brothers, we're here because we love you and we love Kenya. And I am committed, and Howard is committed, Kenya come into her fulfilled destiny that has been promised for her. But what we are saying and what you are understanding is the only way that can happen is when she acknowledges who she is as the bride. And there is nothing that he will withhold from the bride. That's why we've taken time to. And we'll keep doing that. So thank you. God bless you. Praise. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much,
Brother Mike. God bless you abundantly. We want to spend the next few